Well, will you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3? We find at the close of this chapter the Apostle Paul on his knees. He is praying for the church at Ephesus. He is giving thanks to God for them. They were saints. They were faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we find the Apostle Paul on his knees. Why was that? Well, he was aware of the great privileges that they enjoyed as the people of God. And yet, at the same time, he was conscious of their condition and how far short they fell of God's great and ultimate purpose for them. Keenly conscious of that. And we are looking at this prayer, and we've come to the doxology of this prayer this morning. I'll read the prayer. I'll pick up the reading in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he closes with this, doesn't he, in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And it's that doxology we're going to look at, hopefully this morning, verses 20 and 21. Now, we've been considering this prayer, and I've been illustrating this prayer by likening it to a path that winds its way up the Brecon Beacons, that reaches the peak of Penavan, and in a way, in a spiritual way, I suppose, goes beyond that peak. We've likened this prayer to that path. And we've said, first of all, that this prayer, and I think it's obvious when we stop to consider it, that this is a prayer of ascent. There is blessing upon blessing here. There is a spiritual climb here. That of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that in order that he would grant you, that Christ may dwell, in order that Christ may dwell. There is this ascent, there is this development here in this prayer. And so we likened it to that ascent, that path that goes up towards Penavan. But we've also said this, we have here a marriage of doctrine and experience, that necessary marriage of doctrine and experience. And we likened the Donordan survey maps. I find them interesting. But there is all the difference in studying an ordnance survey map and getting out of the car and beginning to climb, isn't there? You know, those lines, those dots, those contours take on a fundamentally different meaning, don't they? We begin to climb and we begin to experience the wonder of it all, the view that is ravishing. And that's something of the nature of this prayer of the Apostle Paul here, isn't it? There is this essential balance, marriage even, of doctrine and experience. There is this ascent. There is the higher you get, the greater the view, really. There is this balance of doctrine and experience. The prayer of the Apostle Paul here. Doctrine, yes, absolutely essential. But Christian experience, yes. Oh, please, yes. Doesn't bypass doctrine, but surpasses it. And that's what we have here. Lloyd-Jones says this, there is no more staggering statement in the whole range of Scripture than this. We are here face to face with the ultimate in experience and the highest doctrine of all. We must approach it, therefore, with a sense of awe and a sense of total inadequacy, and yet, thank God, with a sense of keen anticipation. We have here the ultimate in experience and the highest doctrine of all. And that's what we have here in this prayer. I like those two lines of that hymn we sang. Well, I'll read the verse. Eager for thee I ask and pant, so strong the principle divine carries me out with sweet constraint till all my hallowed soul is thine, plunged in the Godhead's deepest seas and lost in thine immensity. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for you. The ultimate in Christian experience and the highest doctrine of all. So I wonder how we, as we read this prayer, as we've considered it, as we've read this prayer, I wonder how we've responded to these truths, this holy ambition of the Apostle Paul for the church then and for the church today. What's been our response? I think one of our responses, I think this is inevitable, we would be conscious of our poverty. What does it say? Plunged in the Godhead's deepest sea and lost in thine immensity. Conscious of our poverty. Conscious for myself as if I've hardly started to climb. I have my doctrine, yes, thank God for it. But with experience, with regard to being lost in wonder, love and praise. Hardly know anything of it at all, really. Conscious of our poverty. But something else can strike us, I think, when we think of this prayer seriously and we examine ourselves in the light of this prayer. As we examine ourselves in the light of this experience, we certainly feel our poverty, feeling one's lack of desire. But there can be this as well. We can be doubtful about the possibility of any such blessings being known by us today in the church, within this land of ours. The whole possibility of these things can be exaggerated, perhaps. We can say out to ourselves, you know, surely this is not possible for me today. Surely this is not possible for the church today. And we say that because we know what we are like. We know our proneness to wander and to leave the God that we love. And we can say to ourselves, and I'm saying to myself, it's okay for me to stand up here and to preach to you about these things, about these immensities and eternities. And it's okay for us to be encouraged by considering these possibilities. But I know what I'm like, you see. You know, I cannot trust my good intentions. I cannot trust my resolutions. I cannot trust me. There are these doubts, there are these uncertainties, there is this unbelief, really. But it's there that the Apostle Paul meets the church at Ephesus. And it's at that very point that the Apostle Paul seeks to minister to us today. Here in this doxology, one feels the Apostle is revealing his pastoral heart here. He is conscious of them falling far short of God's ultimate purpose for them. But he is also conscious of their lack of faith, really. And so he ministers to them. He wants them to be reminded of God's ultimate purpose for them. And so he encourages them in this doxology. And this is what he says. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now there's a lot here. We're going to look at how the Apostle Paul seeks to encourage his church in three ways. 3 points. The first point is this. He reminds them of the exceeding abundant purpose of God for his church. He reminds them of the exceeding greatness of God's power in his church. And he reminds them of the ultimate purpose for his church, his ultimate glory. And they're all very encouraging truths. And that's what I'd like us to at least begin to consider this morning. First of all, then, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here is something of the exceeding abundant purpose of God for his church. Something of the nature of God's purpose for his church here. It's exceeding and abundant. Something of the nature of it. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lloyd-Jones helps us, I think. He gives us a better translation here. And to him that is able above and beyond all things to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, what can we say about these words as we consider them? Well, we can say this, first of all, that Paul's seeking, searching for words that are adequate for what he is trying to describe. And the conclusion is that all words are inadequate. That what Paul is presenting here is beyond the power of words to express. God's exceeding abundant purpose for his church. It is something that is indefinable. It is something immeasurable. It is something that is beyond language. It is something beyond our ability to comprehend or think of. That's the kind of realm we are in. And to him that is able above and beyond all things. Let's start with all things. Let's try and think about this. Enter into this super abundance. So, and to him that is able above and beyond all things. Well, what's all things? Well, all things is the whole of the created order, the whole of material existence, all things. We can't grasp it. I've got a little illustration here in my mind. I'm imagining the whole of the created order, the whole of the cosmos, the whole of the heavens and the earth, everything that is material. And let's reduce it to a flat, circular world. Let's reduce it to that. Let's conceive of it. Here is this flat, circular world. Here is the all things reduced to this. Here is all that comes within the very limit of our ability to conceive of things. Here is the edge of all things. But Paul goes on to describe that which is beyond the edge, you see, beyond our ability to conceive, beyond the limit of our conception, beyond the edge. There is that which is above and beyond all things. Do you see it? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at that which is above and beyond the limit of our conception. He goes beyond that. And to him that is able above and beyond all things, his language fails, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask for or even think about. So here is the all things, the created order, the heavens, the earth, all within this limit, this disc, this limit of our conception. And there is that which is above and beyond all things. There is that which goes beyond the edge, beyond the very outer limit of what we can think about. It goes beyond that. But he doesn't stop at that. He goes on to talk about that which is exceeding and abundantly above and beyond even that. It's the mind sort of faints, doesn't it, at the vastness of it all. This is what Paul is speaking about. Here is the scale. Begin to enter into the scale of these things, says Paul. Here is something of the purpose of God for his church. Here is the apostle on his knees, and to him that is able and above and beyond all things to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's the realm we're in here. Lloyd-Jones says this: surely our greatest trouble in the Christian life is our failure to recognize that God is not as man. The greatest sin of every Christian and the Christian church in general is to limit the eternal, absolute power of God to the measure of our own minds and our concepts and our understandings. God's people have always been guilty of this. Danger in Ephesus, the danger today. Lloyd-Jones goes on to give two examples, and it's worth repeating. One example of this lack of faith, really, this limiting God. He quotes Sarah, Abraham's wife. Here she is in the old age, isn't she? And the Lord renews that promise of a son. And what was her response? We are told how Sarah laughed. It was the laugh of unbelief. And it provoked the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The challenge to our unbelief. And then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. The archangel Gabriel announced that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. What was her response? She staggered, didn't she, in unbelief. How shall this thing be? And the angel in his rave rebuked her. He said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So Sarah, Mary, in a way, both guilty of limiting the purpose of God for them. Both guilty of limiting his purpose within the measure of their own understanding, within the measure of their own minds, within the measure of their own abilities to conceive the vastness of the purpose of God for them and for the church. The Apostle Paul then, a pastor on his knees, painfully conscious of the possibility of such unbelief for Ephesus and for us today. And then the second thing, he is keenly aware of the exceeding greatness of God's power in his church. Notice verse 20. He is pastoral here, isn't he? Meeting them at their point of need, ministering to them. He ministers now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He meets them, doesn't he? In that realm of unbelief, he meets them. And he encourages them to consider the power of God that has already worked in them. And to him that is able above all, beyond things, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, the AV, according to the power that worketh in us. The Revised Standard Version is helpful, according to the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. He is asking them to think now. They are faced with this blessing, this purpose of God for his church that is beyond their ability to conceive. They know themselves. They know their frailty, how feeble they are. They know themselves. So what does he do? He confronts them with the power of God, not merely the inherent power of God, but the power of God that has already been active in their lives. He's asking them to think about these things. Painfully conscious that the church would stagger, really, under the weight of such expectation, seeks to reassure them. He's asking them to think, by implication, of course, he's asking them to think of the power of God that is within him, that is inherent in him, within himself. But there is more than that here. He is asking them to think of that immeasurable power of God that they have already experienced in their lives. In you who believe, he says. There's a kind of logic here. Be encouraged, he says. If this power of God has been experienced by you and is in you, then be encouraged to believe that this very same power is able to grant you that which is exceeding abundantly beyond the very edge of your expectation and imagination, even beyond your ability to conceive. God is able to do that because it's God's power that can do it, and it's God's power that must do it. He's asking them to think about that. He's asking them to think about them coming to faith. How did you come from death to life? How did you come from darkness to light? How did you come from being blind to the things of God, blind to the things of Jesus Christ? Bringing you, how did you come to be able to say, I see it now? What was it that made all the difference? Well, it was the power of God. And he's asking them to think about that. Think about your condition before God intervened in your life. Blind, dead, lost, damned. Ignorant of your condition, really. No hope. No power within yourself to do anything about it. And even if you had some degree of power to do anything about it, you wouldn't choose to. That's the depth of your darkness. But what changed it? He's already told them. Acknowledge what changed them. In chapter 1, verse 19, he talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That was the difference. And he's lost for words here as well. The exceeding greatness of his power to us, God, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And he gives the example in verse 20, doesn't he? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power. Think about this, Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. I'm on my knees and I'm praying that there will be this incomprehensible power of God at work in your life. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think. Think about it, knowing your unbelief, knowing your frailty. Think about what happened when you came to faith. It was this very power that was at work then. And he's encouraging them to think that that very power that was at work then will be working again in their lives, we need to work again in their lives, granting them such exalted blessings. That's the kind of argument I think he's using here. And he's provoking this, isn't he? You know, if this power, if this almighty, inexplicable, undefinable power is at work in your life, bringing you to faith, well, is there anything too hard for the Lord then? Is this too difficult for God to grant you these spiritual blessings, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you will be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and depth, the length and depth and height? Is this too hard for God that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Is this too hard for God that you might be filled with all the fullness of God? Is this too hard for God that we may know to some degree the reality of being plunged in the Godhead's deepest sea and lost in thine immensity? Is that too hard for God in your life, Christian? In the life of the church? Is it too hard for God? That's the question he is asking the church at Ephesus. And that's the question he is asking us today. Of course, it's an impossibility to anyone who is not a Christian. The first thing that needs to happen to you is that this power of God needs to come upon you and bring you from that spiritual death to spiritual life. Nothing less than the power of God will do that. But for those of us who have known something of this power in our lives, for those of us who have known this salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ, to those of us who have been convinced of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that our sin has been dealt with in him once and finally, God convincing us of these things. For those of us who have tasted of these things, for some of us who have experienced this power of God in our lives. The encouragement comes from the Apostle Paul here. Now, is there anything too hard for God for us now then? The exceeding abundant purpose of God for his church, the exceeding greatness of God's power in his church, and finally the ultimate purpose for his church. And this is the greatest encouragement. What is the ultimate purpose of the church? His eternal glory. His eternal glory. This is what Paul is saying here. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How, Paul? Well, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now here, as Paul closes this prayer, again, language fails. Human language is totally inadequate for the task here. Paul is talking about the glory of God. Where do we begin when we consider the glory of God? The Shorter Catechism says, asks, what is God? We begin to ask, what is God? Where do we start? We are kind of plunged into this transcendent sea, aren't we? We are plunged into this realm that continues to be above and beyond the outer limit of our conception. God is a spirit, says the Shorter Catechism, infinite in the realm of space, eternal in the realm of time, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is who God is. God's glory consists of who he is. Who he is his glory. God is glorified when who he is revealed to his creation. God is glorified when his attributes are revealed. God is glorified when who he is made known. When who he is revealed to his creation. God is revealed. God is made known. God is glorified in his church. If you just glance at this chapter 3, Paul touches upon it in verse 10. Let's pick up the reading in verse 10 of chapter 3. To the intent, says Paul, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, we can say, can't we? The manifold wisdom and power of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The something of the eternal purpose of God, that God will be glorified in his church, even in the realm of principalities and powers, in the realm of the angelic host. They will look. They have looked. They are looking. They will look. And here in these, I have the seraphim in Isaiah 6 in mind, always in the presence of God, always worshipping God, always seeing God for who he is, always glorifying God, always in the presence of God. And here, can we put it like this, their attention is drawn to what God is doing in the church. And they are staggered by it. Being in the company of God from the point of their creation, staggered by what God is doing in a church. Lost for words, can we put it? Can we put it like this? What God is doing in Christ and in the church is beyond what the angels of heaven are able to conceive of. God is glorified beyond any other glory in the person of his Son. His glory revealed, made known. God is glorified beyond any other glory in the cross. The glory of who God is made known here. God is glorified beyond any other glory in the church. In you and me, my friends. That is staggering, isn't it? Isn't that beyond words? And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And he's lost for words here. To all the generations of the age of the ages. Lost for words. Goes beyond the realm of time. Goes beyond the realm that transcends time. He goes beyond what we are able to conceive of. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations of the age of the ages. What is the age of the ages? There will be age upon age and age upon age and age upon age. When will the ages cease? There will be no time when the ages will come of age. There will be no time when the ages cease. And to him, here is Paul's prayer, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all the generations of the age of the ages. God is to be glorified beyond any other glory in the person of his Son. God is to be glorified beyond any other glory in the cross of Christ. God is to be glorified beyond any other glory in the church. That is the ultimate purpose of God. And that is the direction to which all history is moving. And that is what the Apostle Paul is praying for here. The exceeding abundant purpose of God for his church. Here's the encouragement, isn't it? The exceeding abundant purpose of God's power in his church. It's his church. The ultimate purpose of God for his church, his eternal glory. What encouragement this should be for us. Isn't it the greatest of encouragement? That we will call upon God in our day and in our age, this fleeting age, that we will come to know something, not merely of the doctrines, but we will come to know something of this experience, this experimental Christianity, this real Christianity. There is no Christianity apart from experience, is there? That we will know something of this profundity, really, of knowledge. That he will bless us, and that in blessing us in Christ, his Son will be exalted in the midst of his people today, and the God of heaven will be glorified. May it be so. Oh, may it be so. The prayer is, O come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.